Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Glen Arbor Community Church. Glad you are all here today. We're all gathered here. We are wrapping up our series. I'm sad to see this series go. I feel like we really covered some good things, and there's things I was hoping we would get to, and it's such a big topic in the series of origins and God as creator, and we're putting forth, it's reasonable and it's right to believe that God created everything. And there's a distinctive about people. When God created people, and all of God's creation, he created men and women. And he created them in his likeness. And this is the word, Imago Dei. Imago Dei means image of God. And we're going to look at what does it mean to be made in the image of God, if this is true. Now, we know what an image is. We have lots of images today with computer technology. We can represent things. Image, shadow, it means more. Sometimes we think of image as a picture or an image. We have lots of images on screens and on phones, but it means more than that. In the Greek, in the Hebrew, in how God did it. It means that we were made in God's likeness. That means we are like God. Every person has unique things that are like God, like nothing else in what God created. And we're going to look at that today. So why don't we stop and pray and ask God to give us insight into this. And Lord, thank you for your creation. Thank you for making us. Thank you for bringing us into the world. Thank you for where you put us here together in this country, in this place. Thank you for your blessing. Help us to understand the truth of what it means to be made in your image. Amen. Amen. So, we've been looking at the different worldviews, what it means to be made in God's image, if God made everything, or the other view, if God isn't real, and I'm not purporting that, but we know a lot of people think that God isn't real and that that just isn't a reality. And the difference of being God or being like God. Now, it sounds awfully arrogant. So, God, I'm not God. But the reality is, if you say God doesn't exist, if you say that, then there is no God, then you are God. There is no ultimate authority above you. People become God. What people say, which sounds awfully arrogant, but if you say God isn't there, there's no one to be accountable to, there's no ultimate standard, then people's decisions is all there is. And that's the difference. That's a pretty radical difference if there's no one to give an account to. So people are not God. We're like God. So we have things that are similar. We have things that represent. We have things in God, how God made us. And we're going to look at that this morning. So, and this may seem intuitively obvious, but we're going to... So, let's see. You're all sitting down. This is good. You are not God. You are not God. Whew, that's good. But there are times that this is a confusing topic when a person thinks they have the authority to redefine things, which is happening all the time now. All the time. What does a word mean? What does it mean to be married? What does it mean to be male? What does it mean to be female? What does it mean to be faithful? It's not up to us to define these things. God defines them. We are not God. And we need to look to him to that. But we are of God. We are of him, which is a pretty radical concept. So if we are of God, what does that mean to be of God, to be like him, to be similar to him in certain ways? You know, a friend of mine in our church this week, a couple in our church lost something that was important to them. And they called and said, have you found this? item, and it was a cell phone. And you know how it is when you lose your something that you use all the time. First it was a text, and then there was a call, then we looked in the church office. And you know how you look for something like that? Where's my cell phone? Where did I leave it? Where did I drop it? You know, and is it here? Is it there? And you try to find it. Because you use it. It's important to you. It's not life critical, but it's important. What is more important to you? What is something you would consider a prized possession? Something you would go a distance to find or to claim? How do you think about it? I want to look at this verse. This is from the book of James, and how God thinks about you. The difference between being God and being of God. This is how God thinks about you. He chose to give us birth by giving us His true word, the truth, the true word out of all creation, out of all God created, you became His prized possession. God, you are of God, you are His prized possession, and He pursued you because He esteems you. Now, honest, Rob's been pestering me to find this cell phone. Sorry, Rob, couldn't find it. Stop calling me. Appreciate you letting me harass you a little bit. He cares about that. If we care about things, how much does God care about us? To pursue us, to gently correct us, to bring us to what is good. If we care, we know that we care about things. Yesterday there were people here, there were ladies who served other people food. They put stuff was amazing. I had it for dinner. And it was amazing because we had leftovers. And I was eating it for dinner and I go, wow, this is amazing. It's amazing that you could make something so good for a big group. This was amazing. But it was creative and it was done to care for people. Because if we can do that for each other, how much does God esteem us and care for us? And we are His prized possession. So we're not God, we are of God. We're part of that family. And what I want to look at today is distinct ways in that God made us similar to Him. And I'm going to look at six. There's probably 100, but we're going to look at six, and we're going to look at these as we go forward. I'm going to start with God is a creative being. He is creative. He created everything. We look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything we see, He created, even the things we create. So God didn't just say, hey, I'm creative, but I'm not going to do anything. He actually created things. So we're like that. We see that all the time. As a matter of fact, it's hard for us not to create something. It's inside of us. Everyone has the capacity, every person has the capacity to create. And some of it depends on your personality and your gifting. Some of us create music. Some of us like to build things. Even assembling, you ever looked at some of the raw ingredients in food? None of them are good by themselves, except chocolate chips. Those are good by themselves. But the cookie is much better. The cake is much better. Or eat flour by itself. Yuck. But we create. Not like God does. We can't speak and say, let there be light. Or I've tried this. I've tried, let there be no gray hair. And I've tried that, doesn't work. But we create things because we're like God in this. A lot of you know I like to build radio control airplanes. I like to build things. I think I counted, someone said, a friend of mine flies and he says, I crashed my airplanes. I says, it's okay. You can fly one of mine. I counted, I said, I have 16 that fly. The ones that don't fly well are hanging in the basement of the church. But you know how many I have purchased pre-made? Zero. Because I like to build them. I enjoy it. And depending on who you are creative and you bring things together. It may be music, it may be drama. If you're a mom, you make meals, or if anyone makes things, we bring things together. It's a reflection of who God is, because He is creative. Okay, the next thing. We are spiritual. We are spiritual because God is spiritual and He made us this way. This is the second verse in Genesis. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We were made, and we have a spiritual part of our lives. We connect so easily with the things we touch, feel, and smell, because they're physical things, but this spiritual person is really who we are. The flesh is all going to change. It's all going to go away, and God will remake the earth and our physicality and when His time. But the spiritual dimension, we don't see it, but it is real. Just like God is spiritual, we are spiritual. And that is just as real as the physical world, which is, as a Christian, we're trying to help people to see that. You know, my boys introduced me to this game that I almost wish they hadn't introduced me to, because I find it very addicting. I shouldn't tell you what it is. Don't try it. Just don't do that. It's called World of Warships, wargaming.net, I think. And I go, oh, I'm just going to play this for 20 minutes. And then 3 hours go by, and I go, what happened? And I'm a World War II buff, because I just like that. It's the last war you could really like, I think. But you can have a destroyer, you can have a cruiser, you can have a battleship, you can have an aircraft carrier, and it is so well rendered. If you look at the screen, how the ship leans over when you turn and you shoot each other, it is. You look at it and you go, wow, this is real. Looks real, but it's not. I'm looking at the screen and it's, I don't know how they make a screen, but it's maybe a micron thick, this layer, all this stuff comes together and it looks so real, so realistic, and it doesn't exist. People battle online and none of it is real. It's all pretend. Your Facebook page is not real. It does not exist anywhere. It comes together when you click all these atoms and molecules and electrons, and it looks like this thing that's real. It's not there. There's nowhere you can drive to find it. You can look at it, but it doesn't exist. The spiritual reality, your spiritual self, every person's spiritual being is real. Hard to see. God is spiritual. People are spiritual. It is more real than all the physical things. So this is one way. Another way that we are like God. Next one. We are communicative. We communicate. God communicates. He did this. Next verse, Genesis 1:3. There was no one to talk to but Himself. God in the three persons of God, there was God the Father, the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke things into existence. God communicated. I don't think He had to communicate, but He did. He spoke and things happened. It's part of who He is. We do the same thing. We have the desire to communicate. Look at all the platforms we have to be able to communicate, even electronically. I was counting, and I'm not up to speed on this. You have Facebook, Snapchat, Twitter, LinkedIn, which is more the business side. What else do we have? Nextdoor is a little neighborhood networking site. What am I missing? Instagram. Anything else? Snapchat. I'm not familiar with that one. Thank you. These are all platforms to communicate with each other electronically. We desire to communicate. We desire to do that, to use language to communicate concepts and ideas to each other. You know, really, anthropologists agree this is a radical difference between the animal kingdom and humans. The ability to use logic and language, the amount of things we can communicate is drastically different. We don't see this anywhere. The way God made us is so unique in this. You look at the volumes of things you can read and look at and communicate. So anthropologists say there's nothing like this in all of the world aside from the human race. It's not even close. My parents just got a new cat. They named him Simba. He's cute little. I haven't met him yet. Him, her, I think so. He has one verbal word, if you call it a word, noise. It's we call it meow, right? That's all he's got. You know, that's all he's got to communicate. We have so many ways. We are like God in this. God gave us this gift of the ability to communicate. It's one way we are drastically unique. It would be very hard for any evolutionist to explain how, if we evolved from however it worked, monkeys, apes, and upright, and how there's such a drastic, there's no other species that has a language to communicate all these concepts. No one else, no other creature in all of creation does this. Drastic difference in the way that God made us. Next one. We are intelligent. You're intelligent. I know, sometimes you go, I don't feel that smart. But we are intelligent like an intelligence comes from God. We have an intelligence which is unique. And some people, you know, I wouldn't rate intelligence. I'm not talking about on the, what's the scale they use? Thank you. That shows you where I am. I need help with the IQ. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word means logos here. There was an intelligence. There was a definition of how things are. We are intelligent. When you go to work, you apply your intelligence. That's one of the things your employer pays you for, because he can't have a robot do this. He needs a person to decide what needs to be done here. How do I program this? How do I write a policy for this? Your employer pays you. How do I respond to this request? How do I navigate through this traffic jam and get this delivery here? Your employer pays you to use your intelligence to get something done, so that, because he needs to spread out the load, because no one person can do that work. We are intelligent. It's one of the ways we are something that God gave us that is unique. Nowhere else do we see this kind of intelligence displayed. Some people will say, oh, well, you know, otters can use a rock. Is it otters or seals can use a rock to open something? That's intelligent. I'm going, yeah, use a rock. Use a rock. We had some work done at the church here yesterday, and it was a little distracting, but there was all types of tools we guys were using. They were using saws and all types of stuff, and they made a ton of dust, which I didn't know was going to happen. But we have sent people to the moon. We have built spacecraft. We've sent aircraft to Mars, and I think we're going to Pluto. Have we been to Pluto, even though it's not a planet anymore? Maybe it is a planet again. I forget. Oh, we're recategorizing that. We have built amazing things. The amount of intelligence that humans have to build devices and to is just astounding. Where does that come from? The ability to do that. Okay, the otter uses a rock. Okay, it's not even close. It's not even close. But it's one of the unique things that God gave us. If you have a Bible in front of you, I want to look at this. I want to look at the concepts that we have. I want to look at Psalm 1. The men in my LTG are reading Psalms this week. And I don't have this up on the screen. This is the NIV version, which is the Burgundy Bible. If you've got that, I want to look at this together. I want to look at these concepts that are in this psalm. Psalm 1, which is on page 532, if you're in this Bible, Psalm 1. And I'm not reading this to get all the meaning out of it. I just want to look at the different concepts here. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Talking about your life, who you get input from, who influences your life. Those are all concepts. Or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. These are complex concepts. What do you think about? What do you apply your intelligence to? He meditates on God's word. He doesn't dwell on what is not good. He chooses to do that. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. These are complex. His life is steady. The person's life is steady. The person who meditates on God's word has a steady life because God is steady. These are complex. You think anyone in the animal world does this? We have an intelligence to understand these concepts. Whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Not so, say the wicked. They are like chaff, and the wind blows away. The concept is whatever the wicked person does, it just evaporates. It doesn't stay. It doesn't last. But living for God, your life will have a lasting influence. This is three verses in. Look at all the different concepts. Not so the wicked. Oh, that's verse 4. The wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Aspects of judgment, giving an account to God. These are complex concepts that we communicate. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I'm not trying to draw all the meaning out of that, but I'm looking, boy, you need intelligence, which God gave us, to understand all of these concepts, judgment, righteousness, morality, what you meditate on, what you think about, life lasting. The animal kingdom doesn't get that. In all of creation, we are like God in this. We are intelligent. Next one, we are relational. We are relational. God is relational. He desires intact, healthy relationship. He's always had that within himself. Then God said, this is Genesis 1:26, let us make human beings. Let us make man in our image. There it is, in our image. Let us make man. Let us make men and women like we are. To be like us. God was talking, speaking in relationship. He says, let us make God, make men and women like us. And we need relationship. In Genesis 2:18, I'm jumping forward in Genesis, God had made the earth. He'd made the Garden of Eden. He'd made man. And he was here by himself. He had the whole animal kingdom. There was no sin. There was nothing wrong yet. But there was no possibility for relationship. It wasn't possible because Adam was alone. And God said it was not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable who is just right for him. God said relationship is part of life. It's one of the unique ways God made us. God made us to be in intact, healthy relationship. And that's what marriage is. It is made. You're made to be together. Your spouse, your husband, your wife. God made you to work together, to learn together, how to work through hardship, to be partners that in the long term, you are the you that is the partner God gave to you to carve out life together, to figure out how to humbly come before Him and work together. It's not good to be alone. And there's lots of relationships besides marriage. I was out watching the guys put the brick in the building because I like to tell people how to do things. And a guy was walking by, and he stopped to look, and he says, "Oh, what are you doing?" I shook his hand, and I was just talking with him, and like I do sometimes, I said, "Hey," and he says, "I go to church here and here, but I grew up here and went to church there," and I said, "Okay." I said, he was going for a walk for exercise, a little older. I said, "Hey, see those train tracks there?" He says, "Yeah, I see them." He says, "Well, let's just say next time you're walking, you walk across the train tracks, and you trip and fall, and you get hit by the train. And you die, and you stand before God." Never met this guy before. Stand before God, and he says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And he gave me, he says, "Well, I've been pretty good." Gave me the works answer. And I said, "You know, we just talked a few minutes ago, he and I, about the difference between works and grace." And I said, "That's a works answer. That you're going to stand before God and you're going to be good enough." And I told him, I said, "You need to go to church more." In that's not going to work. It's not going to work. In relationship, I'm trying to convey the concept. And I said, "Hey, I have lots of issues. I have lots of issues that God's working on. I may never be done. I'm not a perfect person. But the only hope we have is that God can forgive me and you for all of your issues, for everything I fall short in." And in relationship, I'm trying to communicate. That's what relationship is for, to try to help each other have the proper perspective. But God put us in relationship to help each other. To help each other. To help each other. You know, one of the things I noticed, we all know that we lost Virginia Biang this week, and was at Tim and Tom's wedding, not wedding, at their reception. I guess their wives were there too, so sorry, Sarah. At the reception, my wife and I talked about this. We noticed how Tom was helping Virginia. Now, this is his reception. And Virginia couldn't take a drink on her own. She lost the control of her hands and how gentle he was and how he bent over to help her. And I thought, wow. I was just watching that. I don't know if anyone else noticed the time he took, how gentle he was to help her. And I go, wow, you know, people go, what does love look like? What does relationship look like? This was his wedding. He's in the prime of his life. He's a young man. He's healthy. This is his wedding day. And he's helping his mom, who can't do these things for herself. And I go, that's what love looks like. Ever wonder what love looks like? Boy, that's what love looks like. And we see a picture in relationship, people going out of their way to care for each other. We're relational. God is relational. We know when we see things like that. That's relationship. That's relationship. Okay, last but not least, we're traveling through six of these. You don't need to look hard in the Bible that we are morally responsible. You can look anywhere, Old Testament, New Testament. We are morally responsible before God. The Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus. They were always trying because they didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like that people were following him. He was really changing the religious system. The Pharisees had lots of control. They're going, hey, we're losing control over all of our people, and we don't like that. So they were trying to trap him. He said, what's the greatest commandment? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and everything he gives you. You must love God with that. We're responsible to God. God has morals. He made us like this. We deep down, we know this. We know this is true. And the last or second commandment we said is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. We know that we have a moral value. It's one of the ways we're like God. He gave that to us. Every person has this. Every person hopes for justice and fairness and to be treated well and esteemed and respected and helped and cared for. We all long for that because God made us that way. There are times there are very good examples like the one I just gave. There are very bad examples too. People can go their own way. They can be selfish. We see that in the world today as people's hearts grow cold. But that is not right. It's not God's desire. As we do these things, we love and care for each other. So those are six. Believe it or not, we have covered six so far. So how are we like God? Here are the six. How are we like God? So I've just covered these. God made us creative. God made us like he is. Not in the same depth, but we have that. We're a mirror of him. God made us spiritual beings. We're the only no other animal has a soul like we do. We're unique in having this. Let's live like that's true. We communicate. We desire to communicate just like he does. We're intelligent. We use our intelligence for lots of things. We really take for granted how much we understand and how smart we really are. There's so many things we know that are so beneficial that we just take for granted. It's just phenomenal what God has given us. We're relational. We desire to be accepted and have good relationships. Which is hard here. It takes real honest work to have good relationships. I think this is one of the downsides of social media. I like social media, but you don't have to work through something that's hard or disagreeable. You can shut it off and go somewhere else and go wherever you want, whatever you want to look at. But true friendship takes work. I have to work through that. I have to finish it. I have to resolve. I have to reconcile. I have to apologize. True friendship, I can't shut it off and have a good relationship. I have to resolve it. I have to reconcile it. Sometimes I have to repent. Sometimes I have to apologize. So we are not God in these things, but we are like God. We are in his likeness in all of these things. So, image of God, Imago Dei. We are made in his image. What does that mean? If we are in his image, it means there are great possibilities if we live to aspire to offer these things to God. You know, sometimes it's easy to focus on the past and think about what didn't happen. This didn't happen. I hoped that this would. I had this expectation. This didn't work out. The Bible talks about the future all the time, that we focus on the future. As a matter of fact, for a Christian, Paul exhorts people to focus their attention on the grace that will be offered them. at that day, that you'll be offered grace from God. That's what our hope is supposed to be in the future. In the future. So if God made us this way, if this is true, if we're supposed to focus on the future, the answer for people's greatest fulfillment in life is to realize these things, that these things are really true. And I think that's what we're bringing, is the Christian message, that to work in accordance with how God made you. I was watching an interview with someone interviewed Richard Dawkins. It was actually very short. It was very short. It was 5-6 minutes. And the guy who was interviewing him said, "Richard, why are you doing this?" Richard Dawkins is the most renowned atheist today, probably well known after Christopher Hitchens died. I think Hitchens was actually a better speaker than Dawkins is, but that's just my opinion. He's got several books out there. One of them is called The God Delusion. But someone asked him, I said, "Richard, what are you doing? Why are you doing this?" And he was pretty perceptive, and he said, "I find it very freeing. People find it very freeing when they give up this idea of God." And the guy said, "Well, how many people have you talked to?" He says, "Well, people send me letters." And the guy said, was Ben Stein. He said, "How many letters did you get, Richard? There's 8 billion people in the world, and you're purporting this idea that God isn't real." He says, well, the aspect that God will judge our lives is kind of scary for people, and people find it comforting to retreat from that, but it's not functional. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. What's more fulfilling, what's more beneficial is to realize the truth and help people to see we're going to give an account to God, and God has made an account and an ability to be forgiven. And if we live in accordance with that, your life will function better as you realize fully, more fully, that God made you this way. The more you go down the other road to deny that God is real and deny all these things, your life becomes more and more dysfunctional. So we're offering solutions that really work to live in the image of as God made us. So we will have the music team come up. I just wanted to pray and realize that these 6 things, that we can pray them together and live that way. Oh God, thank you that you made us creative. Thank you that you made us spiritual beings. Thank you that you gave us the desire to communicate like you do. Thank you for our intelligence, that you made us able to understand all these concepts. Thank you for relationships. And thank you for moral responsibility, that we hope for that, and we hope for that from others. God, help us to live like all these things are true. Amen.
Of some of the difficulties. How many of you guys were at GCLI yesterday? It was a great time. We had about 50 people here from about 4 different churches that converged on Glen Arbor, just for a more in-depth time of teaching and some core values just getting instilled in our lives. And just like we were singing here today, every day, it's you I live for. And what we heard at GCLI, what really moved me was a pastor from Indianapolis, Van, who's has terminal illness, and so he's in the twilight months of his life, possibly months, and sharing his heart about the lessons that he's learning walking through that valley of death, knowing that his death is just closer than probably many of ours. And the lessons that God's taught his heart on how to live for Jesus every day, even to the very end, to the last few days of our lives. And so I really appreciated that, and to hear from Chris as well. So thank you. Let's give a hand for everyone that helped with GCLI putting that together. We appreciate all the effort and work that goes into that to host an event like that. It was great. We, as a result of GCLI, we are moving our breaking of breads that would normally be today to next week, since we've been so busy with GCLI all weekend. So next Sunday will be our breaking of bread home group meetings at the various times, whichever one you go to. That's on the 15th. This week, however, we do have a maxed out schedule. On Wednesday, Awana Giving Night is when we do our annual Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child. And I was talking to one of the pastors who's this weekend, whose son-in-law works for Operation Christmas Child in their in that region of the country and helps coordinate that. So it's kind of cool to be involved in that. Hopefully he was encouraged that we were involved in that. So that's this Wednesday. If you can remember, try and bring shoeboxes filled with toys, hygiene items, just nothing like chocolate that can melt, but those types of things. And we're going to fill the boxes up with whatever we got, and we'll pray over those boxes, and those will get sent out all over the world to children for this Christmas to bring them joy and hope and Jesus as well from the Christian workers that deliver them. So that's Wednesday night, and then Thursday night is a memorial for Virginia Biang. If you have not heard, one of our founding pastors, Chris Biang, who now lives in West Lafayette, Indiana, leading a campus community church there, his wife passed away last Sunday. Virginia Biang, who was integral in this church for years and years in Glen Arbor and has affected many lives. And so we are going to remember her and grieve her loss and find the hope that we have in Christ. That's this Thursday, November 12th at 6:30 p.m. right here. If you would like to help, we are hosting that and serving the Biang family in that. If you would like to help set up, please see Jeannie Short. And if you would like to help by bringing some sort of a snack, see the Fulmers, Jim and Gwen. Gwen, raise your hand. I think Jeannie's gone. But right here. Okay, raise your hand, Jeannie. So if you'd like to help set up or if you'd like to help with food, we'd really appreciate that. And we'll see all you back here Thursday night for that. Earl gave me a closing thought, so I'll send it from Charles Spurgeon. Said, go out and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. So have a great rest of the day. Enjoy some fellowship. Some refreshments in the fellowship hall.